Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Are many of the details about the early practice of Mormon plural marriage really unknown? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are examining an essay that was posted on LDS.org, the official website of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, an essay titled Plural Marriage in Kirtland and Nauvoo. It was posted on October 22, 2014. We're basically going through this thing so far, paragraph by paragraph, because there is so much information that the church is giving that we closely examine what the church is now saying about this controversial practice that took place not only during the lifetime of Joseph Smith, but also Brigham Young and other leaders up until 1890 with the manifesto that was signed by Wilford Woodruff, the fourth president of the church. Today, we're looking at the fourth paragraph, and the fourth paragraph basically starts off with the question I asked at the beginning of this show.
It says, many details about the early practice of plural marriage are unknown. Plural marriage was introduced among the early saints incrementally, and participants were asked to keep their actions confidential. They did not discuss their experiences publicly or in writing until after the Latter-day Saints had moved to Utah and church leaders had publicly acknowledged the practice. The historical record of early plural marriage is therefore thin. Few records of the time provide details, and later reminiscences are not always reliable. Some ambiguity will always accompany our knowledge about this issue. Like the participants, we, quote, see through a glass darkly, end quote, and are asked to walk by faith.
Now, what do you think they're trying to get across in that paragraph?
Well, as you see that, it's trying to say that there's very little information and we just don't know very much about plural marriage in those early days.
Now, that's a common statement that I've heard the church say about other issues as well. But when it comes to the practice of plural marriage, I don't think that's really a fair statement. I think what would be fair is to ask, well, do we have enough of what is available to get a pretty good picture of what was going on?
It's interesting, that last sentence of that paragraph, like the participants, we see through a glass darkly and are asked to walk by faith. Bill, I think you ought to be aware when anybody tells you, you need to walk by faith.
But when it says that plural marriage was introduced among the early saints incrementally and participants were asked to keep their actions confidential, they did not discuss their experiences publicly or in writing until after the Latter-day Saints had moved to Utah and church leaders had publicly acknowledged the practice. That's a reference to, of course, August 1852, when there was a general conference meeting that was called by Brigham Young, where he allowed Orson Pratt to publicly announce the practice of plural marriage. Notice the date, though, 1852. We are given the impression that Joseph Smith knew about this as early as what? 1831. So for all those years, this is going on, but it's being practiced basically in secret. From what we understand is a lot of the people that were involved in plural marriage, many of them were the very close people of Joseph Smith, the higher ups in the Mormon church. I would tend to think that a lot of the new converts and the nobodies in the Mormon church probably were not aware of this, or if they had heard anything about it, were probably told they were just vicious rumors.
Well, and that's a good point. And the idea that it was meant to be kept quiet oftentimes was with the girls he was marrying or the families, because Emma wasn't going to know unless people got those words out. And so Joseph would say, kind of in the same sense, a predator would say today, this is our little secret, and keep this between us. Let's keep the confidence between us. And I think that's pretty dangerous when you have that kind of a situation where a man in his 30s especially is making these deals with other women, 33 wives that Joseph Smith had.
And many of them teenagers.
Yeah.
Well, when it says many details about the early practice of plural marriage are unknown, I want to go back to my original premise here. Certainly, there's going to be a lot of things about an aspect of history that goes back 100 and some odd years. We're certainly going to miss some things, but even though many details might be unknown, do we have enough recorded that we do know that would give us a good picture of what happened? I mean, we have read several books on this subject. You have with you Todd Compton's book, In Sacred Loneliness. We have Richard L. Bushman's book on Joseph Smith, Rough Stone Rolling. I have in front of me Richard Van Wagner's book, Sidney Rigdon, A Portrait of Religious Excess. All these books and other books, like Van Wagner wrote the book titled Polygamy.
Yeah, Mormon Polygamy, it's a history is what it's called. And also, we can't forget Mormon Enigma, Emma Hale Smith. And by the way, if you want to know about any of those books or you want to know more about this topic, we have on our website an article on our main page at the very top. It's mrm.org you go to. If you don't see it because you're listening to this on podcast, and you can go to mrm.org/, and it's going to say Gospel Topics Polygamy. So Gospel Topics Polygamy with hyphens between them, and you can find more. But we have links to all of those books. And so, Bill, we have much we know about early polygamy that historians have done, and the books that you mention are all written by Latter-day Saints.
And I think that's important to mention is many times you're going to hear us cite somebody, and oftentimes they will be Latter-day Saints, or at least people that were sympathetic to the Latter-day Saints. And I think that gives it a little bit of credibility. In other words, we're appealing to an authority that a Mormon should respect in most of these cases. And so to say that we just don't know enough, this is what bothers me about this statement. It gives the impression that somehow, if there was more information that we could find, that somehow it would make this all look better. And I'm sorry, if you were to read the books that we have just cited, and you can walk away after reading those books thinking that, as Neil Anderson said at General Conference in October of 2014, that Joseph Smith was a virtuous, holy man, I think I'm going to have to question your reading skills.
If you ask me, the favorite book out of all the ones we mentioned is Todd Compton's In Sacred Loneliness, The Plural Wives of Joseph Smith. That's a book that I think everybody ought to read to better understand. And if you read this book, you'll feel like Bill does, because you'll see how Joseph Smith used some unscrupulous tactics in order to get away with marrying other men's wives, teenagers, 33 women, many of them without his wife's understanding or knowledge.
Here's an interesting line that's in this paragraph. It says, "The historical record of early plural marriage is therefore thin. Few records of the time provide details, and later reminiscences are not always reliable." How convenient. And of course, the later reminiscences that are reliable will be what? They will be a reminiscence from someone who remembers something that the church deems positive about Joseph Smith. In other words, this is code for when you read something about Joseph Smith that portrays him in a negative light, that reminiscence has to be taken with a grain of salt. If it makes Joseph Smith look good, well, then of course we're going to use it. Mormon apologists do this all the time.
And these writers that we're talking about with these books have used journals during that time, or maybe later reminiscences of people like Helen Mar Kimball, who explained what she thought she was getting into as a 14-year-old girl, and then finding out it wasn't what it was expected to be. We'll talk more about Kimball later.
The next paragraph.
It says, "The beginnings of the plural marriage in the church. The revelation on plural marriage was not written down until 1843, but its early verses suggest that part of it emerged from Joseph Smith's study of the Old Testament in 1831. People who knew Joseph well later stated he received the revelation about that time. The revelation recorded in Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, states that Joseph prayed to know why God justified Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and Solomon in having many wives. The Lord responded that he had commanded them to enter into the practice.
Now, we don't find anywhere in the Bible where any of those men were commanded into the practice. And as we discussed on the first day that we were looking into this, there's a big question mark whether or not Abraham really should be considered as a person who practiced plural marriage.
Yeah, certainly Isaac wasn't in that camp
Isaac
either.
Certainly wasn't. Isaac was not a polygamist, but yet in Mormon scripture, he's listed as a polygamist. That is historically inaccurate. You would think that the church would somehow come up with a good explanation for that, but really they haven't. They just kind of let that go. But the Lord responded he had commanded them to enter into the practice. That statement's false. That's a presupposition that Mormons will hold, and they will point to their unique scripture to support that, but you will not find that premise supported in the Bible. And remember, the one verse that they do use to try to give that idea is Genesis chapter 16. And we find nowhere in Genesis chapter 16 where God commanded, in this case, Abram to take on a plural wife. There's no mention of that at all. So they are certainly reading into the text.
And I need to point out, too, that they make it sound like everybody was doing it. Actually, this was not the normative practice for Old Testament patriarchs or for the prophets. In fact, after Solomon, I'm trying to think of anyone after the 10th century BC that was a prophet or a leader that actually was polygamous. I don't think I know of any after Solomon himself. And certainly we don't see that in New Testament times. Next paragraph says, later saints understood that they were living in the latter days in what the revelations called the dispensation of the fullness of times. Ancient principles such as prophets, priesthood, and temples would be restored to earth. Plural marriage was one of those ancient principles.
Now, I want to focus on that statement because plural marriage was one of those ancient principles only if you can demonstrate that God, in fact, commanded it. They can't do that. You cannot support that premise from the Bible. So to say that plural marriage was one of those quote-unquote ancient principles is without evidence. That's merely a presupposition that Mormons bring to the table because they're trying to justify what Joseph Smith said. But certainly the Bible does not support that. We're going to be looking more at this essay in tomorrow's broadcast, Plural Marriage in Kirtland in Nauvoo.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Would you like to learn more about the Mormon religion while learning how to share your Christian faith? Well, on Saturday, November 15th from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m., MRM's Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson will be delivering their Compassionate Boldness Symposium, Part 1, in Holiday, Utah. This free PowerPoint presentation includes information on the Book of Mormon, the nature of the Godhead, and how the LDS version of salvation compares with the Bible. Once again, it all takes place on November 15th at Risen Life Church, located at 2780 East and 3900 South in Holiday. Everyone who comes gets a complimentary copy of the notes, and refreshments will be served. If you'd like more information, we invite you to go to mrm.org and click on the link that says Calendar at the upper left side of the homepage. No doubt, you won't want to miss this excellent opportunity to better understand the Mormon religion.